divisions. Okay, two headlines from this passage which apply to the Israelites and apply to us. Number one, God's favor is on us. Look at verse 35 and 36. The Israelites did as Moses instructed and asked the Egyptians for articles of silver and gold and clothing. The Lord had made the Egyptians favorably disposed towards the people and gave them what they asked for. So they plundered the Egyptians. The Israelites are leaving Egypt. And what do they get? They get gold and silver and clothing and jewelry. Basically, the Egyptians say, look, get out of our face. You can have anything that you want as long as you got. Now, this picture of the Israelites, the slaves who have been set free, this picture of them having gold and silver and jewelry and clothing is a picture of God's favor on his people. Now, I want you to think about it. When slaves are let go, when slaves go free, they don't normally get anything. Think about maybe the Jews when they were liberated from concentration camps at the end of the Second World War. There was no rewards for them. Wonderful, they were liberated from the Nazi Germans, but there was no rewards that they received. Or imagine a slave who'd been under a slave master, and finally the slave master says, you can go, or is forced to let them go. They won't then get a reward. They won't get money or clothing or jewelry. Because the person letting the slaves go is angry. They've lost something. They don't want to give anything. They're actually losing something by the slaves that they had being let go and going free. But here we have the Israelites leaving Egypt with abundance. And it's a picture of God's favor on his people. What we have is this beautiful picture in the book of Exodus that the Israelites go from a curse to blessing. They go from desolation and nothing to abundance and blessing. Now, just an interesting side note. The gold and silver and jewelry which they took from the Egyptians was used to help build the tabernacle later on in the book of Exodus. You read there of craftsmen who were given and equipped to take hold of the gold and silver and jewelry that they got from Egypt to build the tabernacle. So the favor of God was used for the family of God, for the blessing of God's people. Now in the New Testament, we as God's people have the favor of God upon us. Now, sometimes we hear that and we think, favor of God? Is that all about money? Is that all about financial blessing? Well, it can be, but what the Bible speaks about far more is spiritual blessings. One example, blessed be the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing. As believers, we have the favor of God upon us. We are chosen by God. We are adopted into his family. We are given his Holy Spirit. All authority in heaven and on earth is given to us. We are never, ever alone. We have abundant blessing and abundant favor. We go from a people who had nothing to a people who are blessed with every spiritual blessing. This Old Testament picture is helpful for us to understand what God does when we become a Christian. You see, the gospel doesn't just give us eternal life, it gives us God's favor. It gives us far more than gold and silver. It gives us freedom. It gives us eternal life. It gives us forgiveness from our past and from our sin. It gives us God's favor. One very interesting example in the book of Acts. Jesus has gone up to heaven and Peter is met at the temple gate by a cripple. And Peter's words are very interesting. He says, silver and gold I don't have, but in the name of Jesus, rise up and walk. What he's saying is, look, I have God's favor. It's not material. It's supernatural. And it's God's blessing. And it's God's eternal life. And it's hope. And it's forgiveness of sin. And that's what I want to give you. So I want you to know that just as the Israelites left Egypt with gold and silver, as they left with God's favor on them, so God's favor is on you. God's favor is on each of you. Sometimes we can say, oh, I'm a Christian, but oh, I've got a poverty mindset. I haven't got much. God hasn't given me much. I want you today to hear this headline from the book of Exodus and to realize that you are blessed and you have God's favor upon you. And as the Israelites had gold, silver, jewelry, and clothing, you are blessed with every spiritual blessing. You have favor upon you. That's the first headline. The second headline from this passage is that we are all part of the family of God. I want you to notice verse 38. It says here, many other people went up with them, that's with the Israelites, and also large droves of livestock, flocks, and herds. When there was the Exodus, it wasn't just Israelites who left. There was a mixed multitude. Verse 48 talks about strangers keeping the Passover. Now, here's where sometimes we misread scripture, because we think, oh, yeah, I'm an Israelite in this story. Oh, I'm an Israelite. I'm one of God's people. I'm an Israelite. Well, listen, we are God's people, but most of us are probably not Jewish. Most of us probably don't have a Jewish heritage. We're actually Gentiles. And you see, when we read this, and we read that for the Israelites, the Exodus happens, that's not actually us. What we are the mixed multitude. We are the Gentiles, the Egyptians, who came in with the Israelites on the Exodus. Just imagine it happening like this. The Egyptians, who've been oppressors of the Israelites, saw the plagues, they saw the Passover, they saw the wonders of God that did what their God could not do. They saw that, and they thought, I don't want to worship false gods anymore. I don't want to... I don't want to worship false gods. I don't want to worship false gods anymore. I don't want to be a slave to a false way of living. I don't want to do that. An Egyptian would say, I see the Israelites. I see them leaving. I see the plagues that came. I see the wonders of their God. I see that. And they would say, the Egyptian would say, I don't want to worship my false gods anymore. I don't want to be enslaved in this way of living, in this way of thinking. I don't want to.
I want to use mic.
Try one more time, otherwise I'm going to go without a microphone. Oh, this is... I've got a loud enough voice. Okay, so the Egyptians would see, they would see the Israelites, they would see the Israelites leaving, they would see what had gone on, they would see the Passover, they would see the wonders of the sky, and they would see, you know, I want to be a part of that. I want to be a part of what God is doing. I want to be a part of that Jewish nation. I want to be a part of living their freedom. I don't want to live anymore the oppressed, sinful way of the Egyptian life. And many Egyptians would have repented, would have changed their life, and would have come in with the Israelites. And God showed mercy because God said, look, you can join the mixed multitude. You can come in with the Israelites. And you see, there's a beautiful picture that unless we read the scriptures properly, we can miss.
that tells us that it was a mixed multitude that came out of Egypt. That yes, it was the Israelites who'd been slaves for 430 years, but it was also Egyptians who joined them and thought, we don't want Pharaoh's way of doing it. We don't want this evil way of living. We want to come in with this God of the Passover, this God of all authority, this God who makes a way, this God who loves his people. And so a multitude of Jew and Gentile, male and female, slave and free, is what we have as a picture of coming out of Egypt. So we are there too. We are there too, not because we are Israelites, not because we are Jewish, but because we are part of the mixed multitude. Because we are part of receiving the grace of God. Because we come into the family of God. That's what happens when we become a Christian. We change, we repent, we turn from our old way of living, and we join in with the family of God, and we receive the same blessings and the same favor and the same promises that God has on all of his people. We may not have suffered for 400 years. We may not have had 1,000 years of promises like the Israelites have had. But all of us who put our faith and trust in Jesus can join the family of God. By faith we join the family of God. We're a mixed multitude. And you say, Mark, how is this possible? It's possible because we have a true and a better Passover lamb. Look at verse 46. There's a wonderful, wonderful little foresight of Jesus here. Verse 46 says this, talking about the Passover, talking about the eating of the meal. It says, it must be eaten inside the house. Take none of the meat outside of the house, and do not break any of the bones. If you go to the Gospel of John, chapter 19 and verse 36, you'll read there of an eyewitness account of the crucifixion. When Jesus died on the cross, not a bone of his body was broken. You see, crucifixion, normally what happens is you need your legs, you need your knees to keep breathing because you suffocate. That's what happens. It's a horrible, horrific death. You suffocate. That's how people die when they are crucified. And to speed up the process, the Romans would come along and break the bones of the criminals so that with their legs broken, they could no longer keep themselves up and keep themselves breathing. When the Roman centurion came to Jesus and put his spear in his side, blood and water separated because Jesus had already died. Scripture was fulfilled. Not a bone of his body was broken. And you see here in the Passover instructions to the mixed multitude, we have a hint of the better Passover, of the better Passover lamb, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. How do you receive his grace? How do you enter into being one of God's people? You enter through the Passover lamb who was slain for you, who died for you. Through his blood, you enter God's family. So two headlines from this passage. Two very important headlines. God's favor is on you. As the Israelites had gold, silver, and jewelry, so every spiritual blessing is upon you. You are part of God's family. You are part of the mixed multitude through the blood of Jesus Christ. Second part, because you see, Pharaoh changes his mind. If you go to Exodus chapter 14, you'll read here that Pharaoh has second thoughts. The Israelites and the mixed multitude are moving out of Egypt. And then let's read Exodus 14, verses 5 to 14. Because the Egyptians now come to take their slaves back. Pharaoh has a change of mind. He realizes what he is going to miss. And so he acts and he tries to get them back. Exodus 14, starting at verse 5. When the king of Egypt was told that the people had fled, Pharaoh and his officials changed their minds about them and said, "What have we done? We have let the Israelites go and have lost their services." So he had his chariot made ready and took his army with him. He took 600 of the best chariots along with all the other chariots of Egypt,
with officers over all of them. The Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, so that he pursued the Israelites who were marching out boldly. The Egyptians, all Pharaoh's horses and chariots, horsemen and troops, pursued the Israelites and overtook them as they camped by the sea near Pi-Hahiroth, opposite Baal-Zephon. As Pharaoh approached, the Israelites looked up, and there were the Egyptians marching after them. They were terrified and cried out to the Lord. They said to Moses, "Was it because there were no graves in Egypt that you brought us to the desert to die? What have you done to bring us by bringing us out of Egypt? Didn't we say to you in Egypt, 'Leave us alone, let us serve the Egyptians'? It would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the desert." Moses answered the people, "Do not be afraid. Stand firm, and you will see the deliverance the Lord will bring today. The Egyptians you see today, you will never see again. The Lord will fight for you. You need only to be still." The second headline, or second set of headlines I want you to have from this passage is that the Lord fights for you. Just picture what we've just read. It's very simple, but just picture it. The people have left, they've gone, they've got out of the cities, they're going towards the promised land, they're going out of Egypt. Pharaoh has a second thought, and he goes after them with the Egyptian army. And what we have is the Israelites are here, with the Red Sea in front of them, and then Pharaoh and all of his chariots and all of his army are running and chasing the Israelites. And they're trapped. They're trapped with the sea before them and the army behind them. Completely and utterly trapped in an impossible situation. And what does the Lord say to Moses? He says, verse 13, "Don't be afraid, stand firm, and the Lord fights for you." This is so important. Many of you, either now or at times in your life, will feel trapped. You'll feel like the Israelites. You'll feel cornered. You'll feel like, "I'm here, and there's no way through, and I'm trapped by the enemy, by situations, by circumstances, by other people, by things I've done in the past, whatever it may be, and I am trapped. Trapped. The sea in front of me and the army chasing behind me." We feel trapped. Situations we're in, patterns of behavior we're in, relationships we have at home or work, we feel trapped. And God's word to you today is, don't be afraid, stand firm, and the Lord fights for you. What you have here in the Old Testament is a picture of spiritual warfare. The New Testament equivalent is Ephesians chapter 6, where it talks about a spiritual warfare, and it talks about standing. It talks about stand when the battle comes. The key component in the battle, the key component is to stand. Stand firm because the Lord fights your battles. Stand firm and don't give ground because the Lord will make a way. The Lord will fight your battles. You feel cornered. You feel like you're trapped. You feel like there's no way through. No way through. Well, the Lord says, stand, 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 and the Lord will fight your battles. Let me give you a couple of examples. When you are standing in life and the old ways of thinking come and the old ways of behaving come, when the temptation come, when the voices come, when there's no way through, you're to stand. You're to stand and declare the Lord's victory. You're to stand and declare the power of God. You're to stand and declare that the Lord has the victory. When you stand in a place of fear and you're fearful about what lies ahead and you're fearful about what lies behind you. When you stand in a place where you're cornered by fear, you're to declare, perfect love casts out fear. The deliverer, Lord Jesus, got me through this, got me to this point, so he will find a way. We need to stand and stand and stand on the truth of God, the fact that he has the victory. You see, the devil so often will say to us, Mark, you don't deserve to be here. You don't deserve to stand here. You don't deserve to have that job. You don't deserve to have that situation in your life. You don't deserve. You don't deserve. And you're to say, you're right. But I have one who has made the way, who has took my punishment, who has paid the price, and of whom there is no condemnation in Jesus Christ. I have one who fights for me, one who fights my battles. When the enemy surrounds me, when the Egyptian army is on one side and the Red Sea is on the other side, when situations surround me, I am to say, stand, because the Lord fights your battles. The Lord has victory. The Lord fights for you. You see, this Old Testament picture is so helpful for us because we can see it. We can see the Israelites. We can see the chariots of the army. We can see the sea. We can get it. We visualize it. We get it. And that's a visual picture of how so many of us live different moments of our lives when we feel trapped and we feel cornered and we feel there's no way out. Well, listen to those words. Stand. 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 That's the most important thing you can do. Stand firm. Ephesians 6 and all of the stuff on the armor of God and spiritual warfare, it says stand 3 times. Stand. Stand. Stand and know that the Lord fights your battles. So hold that onto that, and then let's read what happens going forward from verse 15 to 31. Then the Lord said to Moses, why are you crying out to me? Tell the Israelites to move on. Raise your staff and stretch out your hand over the sea to divide the water so that the Israelites can go through the sea onto dry ground. I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians so that they will go in after them. And I will gain glory through Pharaoh and his army, through his chariots and his horsemen. The Egyptians will know that I am the Lord when I gain glory through Pharaoh, his chariots and his horsemen. Then the angel of the Lord, who had been traveling in front of Israel's army, withdrew and went behind them. The pillar of cloud also moved from in front of them and stood behind them, coming between the armies of Egypt and Israel. Throughout the night, the cloud brought darkness to one side and light to the other, so neither went near each other all night long. Then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and all that night the Lord drove the sea back with a strong east wind and turned it into dry land. The waters were divided, and the Israelites went through the sea on dry ground with a wall of water on their right and a wall of water on their left. The Egyptians pursued them, and all Pharaoh's horses and chariots and horsemen followed them into the sea. During the last watch of the night, the Lord looked down from the pillar of fire and the cloud at the Egyptian army and threw it into confusion. He jammed the wheels of their chariots so they had difficulty driving. And the Egyptians said, let's get away from the Israelites. The Lord is fighting for them against Egypt. Then the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand over the sea so that the waters may flow back over the Egyptians and their chariots and horsemen. Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and at daybreak, the sea went back to its place. The Egyptians were fleeing towards it, and the Lord swept them into the sea. The water flowed back and covered the chariots and horsemen. The entire army of Pharaoh that had followed the Israelites Israelites into the sea, not one of them survived. But the Israelites went through the sea onto dry ground, with a wall of water on their right and on their left. That day the Lord saved Israel from the hands of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians lying dead on the shore. And when the Israelites saw the mighty hand of the Lord displayed against the Egyptians, the people feared the Lord and put their trust in him and in Moses, his servant. The second headline from this passage is that victory is yours. I want you to notice in verse 21 to 25, two groups of people go into the Red Sea. The Egyptians and the Israelites. But only one group comes out the other side. And it's not because the Israelites were goodies. It's not because the Israelites were good people. They moaned, they groaned, they got it wrong. But it was because God was with them. Now I want to tell you a little bit about water in the Old Testament. Water in the Bible. Because water is symbolic. It symbolizes judgment. If we read, remember the story of Noah and the flood, God's judgment on the world was a flood which covered the ends of the earth. God could have chosen fire or any other way to bring upon his judgment, but it was a flood. It was water that symbolized his judgment. And here what we have is the water for the Israelites banking up to the left and to the right as they walked through to the other side. And for the Egyptians, the judgment of the waters coming crashing down upon them. And there's two clear victories that we see here. The first is a victory over powers and principalities. You see, Egypt was the enemy of the Israelites. Egypt was a powerful, powerful nation. If you realize in this passage, they keep mentioning the army of the Egyptians. They keep mentioning the chariots. Why? Because it was a symbol of power. It was a symbol of force. The chariots, the mighty army. The chariots, the mighty army. But then look what happens in verse 25. God jammed the wheels of their chariots so that they had difficulty driving. And the Egyptians said, let's get away from here. The Lord is fighting against Egypt. And in verse 28, the waters flood the Egyptian army, defeats them, and overcomes them. What we have is a picture of God's victory. We have a picture of God's power. That God's victory and God's power is greater than any other power or principality. That God's victory is over Satan and the demonic and any other power that we encounter in this world. Colossians chapter 2 says that when Jesus died on the cross, he disarms the powers and the principalities. He nails them to the cross. He defeats them on that cross. The devil, the demonic powers are defeated. No weapon, no accusation can stand against you because Satan is defeated. And this is a picture in Exodus of that victory. That Satan is defeated. Just like Jesus defeated Satan on the cross once and for all. What we have here in Exodus is a foreshadowing. A foreshadowing when the Egyptian army go into the waters and the judgment of God comes upon them and they are obliterated. It is a foreshadowing of what Jesus will do on the cross once and for all. You see, it's an imperfect victory because there are other enemies that come back at the Israelites in the other chapters and other history books of Israel. But on the cross, once and for all, Jesus defeats Satan and defeats our enemies. Victory is ours. Victory is ours in Christ Jesus. So we have a victory over powers and principalities, And secondly, we have a victory over death. A victory over death. You see, this was a watery tomb for the Egyptian soldiers. A place of death. A watery tomb. But for the Israelites, the Exodus, the Red Sea, was a place of new birth. It was a place of a new beginning. It was a place of a new life. They get to the other side of the Red Sea and they begin a new life as God's people. They begin a journey to the Promised Land. They begin a new life. There's a new birth. There's a new life that comes out of this victory. The Egyptians faced judgment and death. The Israelites had new life and deliverance from their enemies. You see, water is this picture of deliverance and new life, of victory over death. It happens again and again in Scripture. So Noah was delivered through the water to a new beginning, to a fresh start. The water was judgment to all of mankind, but for Noah and his family, it was a new birth. It was a new beginning. For Moses, even Moses, beginning of the story that we read on the first week in Exodus chapter 1, there was the escaping through the waters, through being put in a basket through the waters that led to him escaping and being brought up in the palace. And later on in the book of Joshua, we read when they finally get into the Promised Land, again it was crossing a water, crossing the Jordan and into the Promised Land. Interestingly, when it talks about God saying to Moses, stretch out your hand, in verse 28, it's the same phrase in Genesis chapter 1, when God creates. It's the same phrase in the Hebrew. What you have here is new creation. What you have here is a new beginning. What you have here is new life. Death is defeated. Victory is yours. You go to the other side, to a place of new beginning and new life and new hope and a new start. It's why baptism is wonderful. We've got two people getting baptized on the 20th of October. If you haven't been baptized, I would encourage you to be baptized, because it's a powerful, powerful step of obedience to Jesus and a powerful step of stepping through the waters. When you go down into the water, you die to your old life, your old way of living, and you come out into a new life. It's a picture of what happened when you became a Christian. It's a beautiful picture of what Jesus has done for you. It's so much. It's so rich to see what Jesus has done for us, that the victory is yours. Now, we've covered a lot of ground this morning. We covered a lot of ground. In a way, you could have had 2-3 preaches on some of this content. But I wanted to give you 4 headlines. And in a minute, we're going to respond using a wonderful song that many of you will know, about being no longer slaves, about being set free. And I'm going to use the band to help us to really walk in the freedom of these 4 truths. And they are, firstly, God's favor is on you. I want you to remember the Israelites having gold and silver and jewelry. God's favor is on you. Every spiritual blessing is upon you. Second thing, you're part of God's family. You're the mixed multitude. We are the mixed multitude. We've been added to the family of God through our Passover lamb, who not a bone of his body was broken. And he died on the cross for me and for you. And when we feel surrounded, when we feel surrounded by the enemy, and we feel that there's no way through, and we feel surrounded, stand, because the Lord fights your battles. And know that victory is yours. Victory is yours. Victory over Satan, victory over the demonic, victory over principalities, victory over circumstances. Victory is yours, and death is defeated. As a Christian, as a believer, death is defeated. As it says in 1 Corinthians 15, thank you. Your death, oh death, where is your sting? Your victory has been swallowed up in the cross of Christ. Ben, could you come up? Do you know this morning, a few things with the microphone and my voice and everything, but do you know what? I really do believe that this message is so important. I really do hope that in the narrative of the Old Testament and the narrative of Exodus, that if you're anything like me, you can picture. Your mind can picture, or maybe you've seen a film, maybe you've seen Prince of Egypt, or maybe you've seen Charlton Heston's Ten Commandments. Maybe you've seen, you can picture this stuff. And because of that, I want to tell you that this is so powerful, because that is a foreshadow of what Jesus has done for us through the cross. And these four headlines, we can see them in these passages. But they're true of you. They're true of each one of you. And they're true of right now. And if you're a believer, each single one of them is there for you to live out.